I'm going to ask Pastor Rob Gerard to come up. Most of you know him, some of you don't. Rob has been an elder and a pastor in this house for many years. Sometimes you don't see him. Also a businessman, served very fruitfully on campus ministry, missions director, Bible school, all kinds of portfolios, and serves as an elder and a pastor within this house. He's going to share the word with us. Let's give him a warm welcome.
You know, sometimes with those introductions, you're not sure who they were actually talking about. Who's ready for some Bible teaching this morning? Who's ready to get the Word of God into their hearts? I'm going to have to see a hand, because otherwise I'm not sure. All right. Very good. Have I got some slides? In the meantime, open your Bibles to Exodus 34 with me, please, while we arrange some slides. This church, I must tell you, has become much more disciplined time-wise. And one of the big secrets is the installation of that clock right at the back. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. You've probably not noticed it as church members, but it's for us speakers, you know, and that kind of that hand goes red as you approach deadlines. So don't worry, we'll be in good time today. I want to speak to you today about the experience of God's glory. The experience of God's glory. And some might hear that topic and think, uh-oh, super spiritual sermon. Theoretical stuff. I'm not sure I'm going to get anything out of it today. Well, let me tell you something I believe. I believe there's nothing in the Bible that's theoretical, metaphysical, philosophical, and that's not applicable to your life. I believe there's nothing, even the book of Revelations, you know that stuff with the beast and the woman and all that? I believe everything in the Bible the Holy Spirit uses to change our lives and how we live today. And so I have a very specific goal in preaching and teaching this morning. And my goal is that you gain an understanding of what the glory of God is. Who really understands what the glory of God is? You gain an understanding of what the glory of God is, but so that it will deepen your own experience of God's presence and that it'll transform you. You know, Pastor Roger shared something during the worship this morning that often as Christians, we feel, where is God? Even as Christians, even as Sunday morning church-going Christians, where is God really? Am I in a rut? Where is God? I need Him at times like this. Amen? I need Him at times like this. Well, He wants to connect with us at times like this. He wants us to experience His glory. But let's read some Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34 and read a couple of amazing scriptures, Old Testament and New. Exodus 34, verse 29. It's up on the screen if you're not sure exactly where Exodus is. Near the beginning, but it's also up here. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. I've underlined that. His face was radiant. Let this sink into your heart. Because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. They ran away. But Moses called to them, "Guys, come back." So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Next slide, Gav. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Note that. He put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with the Lord, he removed the veil. Note that. Until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak to the Lord. I'm going to explain in a second, but keep that picture in your mind. Moses goes up the mountain, his face shines, the people are scared of the light of God's glory on his face, so he puts a veil over, but then whenever he wants to talk to God, he takes the veil off. There's a lot in there for us today. In Hebrews chapter 12, There's something that helps us understand this a little bit better about what was going on, because you might think, why on earth did they run away? Would you run away? Why did they run away? Well, let's go to Hebrews 12, Gav, and have a look. Hebrews 12, verse 18. You could just read with me up here. Speaking about the same Mount Sinai experience, Hebrews says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm." Watch those words, darkness, gloom, and storm. "To a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking, that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Just back up one slide, Gav. Why did they run away? Well, in Hebrews, I don't know if you know this, it says that what was in their mind is they saw a mountain of doom and fear and fire. God was there, but they feared it. This is quite amazing. Let's go to our third scripture this morning, and then we'll put it all together. Flip on two slides, Gav. Sorry, I'm making you work with your finger today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll spend the rest of the morning. From verse 12. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains whenever the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Next slide. Now verse 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect," or if you look at the margin in your NIVs, you see the word contemplate. "We who reflect or contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." A wonderful verse. Let's back up and understand the story. So Moses goes up the mountain. God calls him up Mount Sinai, this mountain that the Israelites feared. Why? Why did they fear it? They begged to not have to hear what was coming from that mountain. Why? We're going to examine that in a second. And he came down, and his face was shining with the presence and the glory of God. And they saw his face, and they ran away, and he called them back. But before he could really speak to them, he put a veil over his face, and then they were happy to stand and listen to what he was saying. Couple of observations. Firstly, when any human being, any human spirit connects with the Holy Spirit, connects with God, there's a transfer from God. There's a light in God, there's a radiance, there's a glory, and it stays on our lives. That's why when Moses came down the mountain, his face was still shining. That's what we need in our lives more than anything else I can think of. But why were the Israelites scared of it? It's not that they weren't interested. In fact, one chapter earlier in Exodus chapter 33, it says, whenever Moses went into the tent of meeting with God, the cloud used to come down over the tent, or the pillar of fire used to come down over the tent. And it says the Israelites would all jump out of their tent. They'd say, "Hey guys, Moses is going into the tent." And they'd get out of their tent and they'd watch. So they were very interested. They had an interest in the things of God. So how come when they saw the glory, the radiance, something real about God, did they get scared? The answer is because of a guilty, sinful heart. When our hearts have got guilt and condemnation and a knowledge of sinfulness in them, they stay away from God, because there's something about the glory of God, something about the presence of God that makes sin want to flee, that makes us want to hide in shame, that made Adam in the garden go and hide himself. The human spirit cannot come in front of the holiness of God and embrace it. It fears it, even though it's interested in it. That's what you have out there in the world. You have an interest in God, but something that keeps people away. What is it? It's the knowledge of sin. Even though they might explain it away, no, I'm not a sinner, there's no such thing as sin. But deep down inside, for every man and woman, there's a conscience. You can't take it away. God's put it inside of you, and it knows that you're guilty. It knows that you're bad. And that badness makes you not want to come close to the glory, the presence of God, even though it interests you, even though deep down inside you know you need it. And so Moses had to put a veil on. And then when the reality of God's presence was blotted out by the veil, they couldn't see anything real. They were happy to listen to the commandments. Isn't that such a picture of dead religion? Isn't that such a picture of what millions of people live like, even some Christians? Staying away from the reality of God, staying away from the glory of God, but happy to listen to the rules. Happy to go through routines. We're going to come back deeper into this. Gav, can we flip a slide? So this morning, I want to answer four questions that I believe will edify us. Four questions about this verse 18 particularly. The first question is, what is the glory of God? Second question, what is this veil exactly? Because sometimes we struggle with the veil ourselves as Christians. Thirdly, how do we access God's glory today? We need it. We need nothing more than God. And fourth, what does God's glory do to us? Is it just a happy experience? Does it do something real to us? Let's move right into the first one. What is God's glory? Now, I know how many theologians are here this morning, and I thought I'd start with a nice, heavy, theological definition of the word glory. This is from Strong's Enhanced Lexicon. It's the number 1391. There's the Greek writing. You can try and copy it down. But it's the Greek word doxa. Doxa is God's glory. Glory. And I've highlighted some aspects of the definition here that I think will interest you very much. It's the magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty, a thing belonging to God, the kingly majesty which belongs to Him as supreme ruler, majesty in the sense of absolute perfection of the deity, a thing belonging to Christ, the kingly majesty of the Messiah, the absolutely perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ. Did you believe that one word could mean so many things? Isn't it wonderful? Okay, that's what it means. What's great, and I'm going to continue, is that's all about God. Watch the second bit. A most glorious condition, a most exalted state of that condition with God the Father in heaven to which Christ was raised after He had achieved His work on earth. The glorious condition of blessedness which is appointed and promised for true Christians. Good. Can I leave that with you then, and you work on that this week? All right. Let me give you something a little bit simpler. This is wonderful. It's great and it's correct. Let me give you something that you can digest, a simpler definition. God's glory is simply the condition that God is in and that He wants to share with us. Think of that. It's the majesty, the awesomeness, the blessedness, the freeness from trouble that He wants to share with us. Or, even simpler, what you experience in the presence of God. Folks, there's so much about God. Do you know that there's things about God that He chooses not to reveal to us and will never reveal to us as earthly beings, even as spiritual earthly beings? But the glory of God is everything that God has chosen to reveal to men and women. Maybe not this morning. Maybe not in your first Christian experience. Maybe not even in the first 20 years of your Christian experience. Maybe not even in your whole Christian life if you never seek for them. But the glory of God is what God is that He's chosen to reveal to man. I think it's something we need. When you come into the presence of God, you could experience a number of things. Think of times that you've been in deep worship, times when you've been in prayer, in your prayer closet, and you've really connected with God. I wrote down a couple of things. When I come into God's presence, I could experience a sense of His majesty which staggers my soul and leaves me quiet. When I come into God's presence, I could experience a touch of His love which leaves me disarmed and surrendered. When I come into God's presence, I could experience a dose of His peace which leaves me with the deepest sense of security. Things can be falling around outside of us, in our country, in our businesses, in our families, in our finances, but the peace of God just puts up a wall of security, doesn't it? When I come into God's presence, I could experience just a drop of joy which ignites rapture inside of my soul and just fends away any clouds of depression and gloom. When I come into God's presence, I could experience a revelation of truth that is like a shaft of light bringing clarity into my mind. Has that ever happened to you? It happens in God's presence. You're confusing, and suddenly, aha, God's presence brings light. When I come into God's presence, and this is what happens most of all to me, I could simply experience a deep warmth inside of me that tells me that He's close as I wait for Him. These are the things that we experience amongst millions and millions of other things. They're fractions and glimpses of God's glory. It's real. God's presence. He wants us to experience it in our lives today. We need it more than anything. Let's go to the next slide. I love Psalm 34, verse 5. A simple verse. But it says, those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Those who look to Him are radiant. Like Moses, you look to God. There's a radiance. There's a reflection of His glory that rests on you. And there'll never be shame on your face. I was cycling this week. I don't know where, but that's something I do. I cycle to keep fit. And something struck me. That when I'm apart from God's Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say, I'm never apart from God's Holy Spirit because He's always with us once we become children of God. But when I'm disconnected, when our minds are on other things, when I'm not in His presence, when I'm not receiving His strength, I'm actually on exactly the same terms as a non-Christian. I don't mean theologically, I don't mean I'm going to hell, but I just mean the things that I struggle with, getting irritated with people in the traffic, whatever it is, having dark thoughts, I'm no different from a non-Christian when I don't have God's presence working and bubbling up in me. I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me, okay? That should give you some comfort that you are just a human being, that you are just a jar of clay. Because sometimes we think, so what's changed now that I'm a Christian? Well, you really need God inside of you constantly. Otherwise, not much has changed, to be honest. Theologically and positionally, you're going to heaven. That's one thing that's changed. But how you live your life, you're still a jar of clay, and they're a jar of clay. You might have some nonsense taken out of the jar already that helps you a little bit. But at the end of the day, you just can't live without the presence of God. You just can't live without the Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen? So that is what the glory of God is. Let's move to the second question. What is this veil? I've already explained from the experience of the Israelites who ran away from the radiance. Soon as there was something real about God shining on the face of Moses, they couldn't handle it. Why? Because of a knowledge of guilt. Guilt inside of their hearts, a sense of condemnation. So the veil is a sense of guilt and condemnation that separates man from God, and it results in an experience of dead, rules-based religion rather than the life of God. That's why the Bible says whenever Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. They just can't experience anything real about God. Now, Emily's giggling and laughing there because I'm going to call her and Lesiba up to help me with a little illustration. She's been nervous about this through the whole of worship, I know. Tepo, come, and Lesiba. Now, these two are getting married. That's great, isn't it? And I thought they'd be really ideal in helping me. So, Lesiba, you stay down there. Okay, Emily, you Moses. If you could just keep that. So, they're just figuring out who's boss in the relationship, you know? All right. So, Tsepo has just been on Mount Sinai with God. She's got the radiance of God's glory shining in her face, which is true, isn't it? That's one thing you always notice about her. Now, come down from the mountain, please. Okay, so she comes down from the mountain. All right, very good. Very good. Okay, now, Lesiba, you take one look at her face. You're the Israelite. What happens? Fear. And he turns his face away and he runs away. And Tsepo, you want him back, right? You don't want him to run away. So call him back. Come back, my love. Come back. All right. Now, but he won't come back. So please put the veil over your face. Okay. Now, he's prepared to look. But he's not looking at the reality anymore. All he's seeing is this, the side of the veil. Okay, let's in fact do it like this so that even those guys there can see the side of the veil. Up, up, up. Mustn't see your face. All right, there we go. Okay. Now she stands and she begins to give him rules about religion. 10 commandments. And he's happy to watch and listen because he's not seeing the reality. He's just seeing this. That's all he's seeing. Okay. And he listens and he says, okay, you know what? Deep down inside there's something missing, but I can live like this. Whoop, just keep it up. Okay. What happened at the end of Jesus' crucifixion? There was a thunder crack in heaven. There was lightning and thunder on earth. And it says that the veil of the temple was ripped so that man could look straight at the face of God. No longer see this. This stands for empty religion. And even Christians can have it. Missing the reality of God. But why can he now look at the glory that's on her face? Why? Because the thing that Jesus did on the cross is he took that guilt, that condemnation, that sinfulness in his spirit away. Do you understand? And so now he's not ashamed anymore. Now he can look. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right. It's just a simple little illustration. I just want to be clear. When I say guilt and condemnation, I'm not talking about a psychological condition. I'm not just saying that human beings can get their minds around and say, no, I'm not guilty. I'm not bad. A lot of psychology works at that level. Right? I don't know how many here study psychology. A lot of psychology just gets you to play with your mind to feel better about yourself. You've got to go one level deeper if you really want to be changed as a human being. It's not just changing your mind to think better about yourself. It's realizing that you actually are bad, but that somebody else is righteous. Jesus. And he puts righteousness inside of your heart. And then you no longer need to feel bad because you're forgiven. Can you say amen to that? Just say to the person next to you, you're forgiven. Okay, some of you are not convinced. So can you tell the other person, please? We've got to help each other this morning. You're forgiven. What? Friends, I could see you enjoyed that. Friends, Romans 8 verse 1, what does it mean when it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What it means is that Jesus, for those who've bowed their knee and repented and accepted him as Lord, has taken away the sin and he's put righteousness inside of our spirits. You're forgiven. Yes, you just messed up yesterday, I know. Yes, you just shouted at your wife on the way to church this morning, I know. but you're forgiven. You're clean, you're righteous. And we did that illustration a couple of months ago where I put the jacket on somebody here. And it's the illustration of the righteous robe of Jesus being taken by God and being put on us. And when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. When He looks deep inside of your heart and looks at your spirit where all things are hidden, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Yes, there's sin there. Yes, there are things that need to be dealt with there. And yes, He's working on them, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. What I'm trying to say is that even for Christians, there's a veil sometimes. We need to take the veil down. We need to stand before God the Father and say, Father, you see all things. You see my weakness, but I'm allowed to connect with you now. I'm allowed up the mountain. I can look at you face to face. The Bible says that God would speak to Moses face to face. It says that those who look to Him are radiant, but sometimes we don't look. There's a veil, and then it falls into dead religion. Okay? Are you catching what I'm saying this morning? Let me tell you something. You've heard it said that the human being is body, soul, and spirit. That's good, right? You know that. The way it works is that every person, Apostle Roger, Apostle Andrew, everyone has a spirit. There's a spiritual side to you. And that spirit lives inside of this body until you die. And the Bible says that when you die, God will give you a new body, a spiritual body. But your spirit always needs to live in a body, whether it's this body or a spiritual body. And the combination of your spirit, that thing that you can't see, but it's you, and your body, which is also you. Don't think your body is not you. You have to look after your body. Your body is you, okay? That combination of your body and your spirit is your soul. That's why the Bible says God breathed the spirit into him and he became a living soul. So all of your personality, everything is just the combination of your spirit and your body working together. Right. But your spirit is what can connect into the spiritual world even now. However, an unregenerated spirit, a normal spirit walking out there, cannot connect with God until Jesus gives that spirit new birth. And when he gives it new birth, he makes it clean, and then that spirit can begin connecting with the Holy Spirit. I've got good news for you this morning. Every second, your spirit can connect with the Holy Spirit. When you pray, you lift up your spirit and you connect with the Holy Spirit. And there's stuff I can't put in words to explain to you what happens. Science cannot explain it, but something happens where the life of God comes into you and it begins transforming you. What I'm saying to you this morning is that as Christians, you're meant to do that as much as possible. It's not automatic. You meant to lift up your spirit in communication with the Holy Spirit. It's more than words. It's by faith. But it can't happen if there's a veil. And now and again as Christians, we let this veil of guilt and condemnation come down over our eyes. And in our hearts, we don't even realize we're doing it. We run away from God's glory. Amen? I'm doing good for time. Can I tell you something that amazed me recently? I actually asked somebody this question. Has it ever occurred to you why in the Lord's Prayer, which is the model prayer for all of us, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I don't rote it off. I pray through the parts of the Lord's Prayer every day. I find it's amazing. But why in the Lord's Prayer do you only ask for forgiveness of sins at the end? Have you ever thought of that? Not up front. Why? You start off, our Father, you my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, I praise you. Your kingdom come, let your stuff be done in my life, let me be everything you want me to be, all that stuff, right? You pray that before even asking for forgiveness. It's only right at the end. Why? Because God, I believe, is showing that you're already forgiven. You can already come through the door and call him Father. You can already worship him. You can already pray for his will in your life. You can already pray for your daily bread, and then let's deal with some stuff that you've done that's wrong. Are you understanding me? You're already in relationship. You're already His child. You don't have to first, you know what, Lord, I stopped being your son, so forgive my sins, make my spirit connectable again to you. Right, now let's go. Praise you, Lord. You're my Father. No, it's funny. I wondered, why is it at the end? I don't think Jesus, it's just a slip, you know. You guys are right, you should pray for forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, if you come into a time of prayer and you're loaded down with a sense of guilt and you've got this darkness and gloom, then yes, do the dial 1 John 1:9, right? Dial 1 John 1:9 if you're in trouble. Like 911, 1 John 1:9. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If ever you're in trouble, dial 1 John 1:9, okay? Remember that number. You can start prayer like that, but God's saying, you know what? It's important, but let's get to most important stuff first. I'm your Father. Worship me. I've got a plan for your life. What about your daily bread? Right. Now let's deal with some of your stuff. Why did you yell at your wife on the way to church this morning? Okay, but you're still my son. There's no veil that's meant to be there. You're meant to have direct access to the radiance of my glory whenever you look. Because we might be going through a day and it's really tough and we've just lost a business deal and we know deep down inside the one thing we need now is God. But you say, I can't do that because I've got a mountain of things that I have to discuss with God and repent of first before I can even talk to Him. It's going to take at least 45 minutes to get into God's presence. You just, all the stuff I've done wrong. It's not meant to be like that. That's a veil right there. Do you see that how you then just naturally start getting into a rut and into formalities rather than the life of a relationship and a connection with God? Right, let's move to the third question. The third question is, so how do we access God's glory? Well, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 that we read earlier is the all-important answer to that question. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory. So there are two keys to experiencing the glory of God, to experiencing the presence of God. This could be straight after losing a business deal, or it could be first thing in the morning or last thing at night. Anytime, all the time, God wants you to experience His glory. But what are the two keys? Well, the first we've already discussed is you need an unveiled face. You need to get rid of the veil. The great thing is that in the verse before, it says that when anyone comes to Christ, the veil is taken away. We've been through that now, right? You're forgiven. And dial 1 John 1:9 when you need problems. When you have problems. We've all got enough problems. All right? But the second one, contemplate, is the one I want to talk to you about now. Some of you who may have NIVs would see that the word reflect is used, and then there's a little letter A, and then at the bottom it says contemplate. So let's go right down to the Greek word of contemplate here. And it's the word katoptrizomai, very difficult word, katoptrizomai. The good thing about being a Christian is you don't even need to know how to speak Greek, because the guys who preach on Sundays will look up the odd Greek word that you need to know, okay? So katoptrizomai, which means four things, which are all kind of the same. Firstly, it means to see by reflection. That's the most accurate translation. To see by reflection. It also means to contemplate, to behold, or to reflect. And I want to tell you that that meaning is the punchline of my sermon today. Once the veil's taken away, once you're convinced of that, then all I'm actually trying to say to you today is you need to spend time contemplating God. And if you do, you'll experience His glory. You need to spend time beholding God. And if you do, you'll experience His glory and it'll transform you. But let's look at that first one, to see by reflection. The Lord has given us a mirror as Christians. It's the mirror that we look at to see God. Who knows what it is? The Bible. The Bible. Martin Luther said it beautifully. He said, just as we come to the cradle in order to see the baby, so we come to the Bible in order to see Christ. When you read the Bible, what are you doing? You're trying to see Christ. And you can. And that's the main purpose of the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. The Lord is trying to show you Himself in the Bible. Let me just hit this one a little bit harder. Sometimes we read this to answer arguments we might be having with someone else about theology. Other times we read this in order to just feel a better tank up on my knowledge. There's only one way we should be reading this, and that's to see Christ in it. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Fern Seed and Elephant. Beautiful book. Fern Seed and Elephant. And really the point he was making, who knows what a fern seed is? I don't either, okay, just to encourage you. I think it's something they have in England. But the point is it's small, it's tiny, it's a seed. Fern Seed and Elephant. And what C.S. Lewis was saying is that too many people read this thing and they nitpick and they look at little things and they look for fern seeds and they miss the fact that there's an elephant walking through the pages of this book. And the elephant is Jesus. And you can miss the elephant by looking for seeds, by looking for little things. I want to challenge you from today. Start reading the Bible differently if you're not already doing it. Look for Jesus. He's all over here. There's an elephant walking through these pages. You can't miss him if you look for him. That's the first part of this. But secondly, contemplating, beholding. You know that I was blessed to have a sabbatical time last year. And during my sabbatical time, I decided to study some Christians' lives and to read. And I took a very specific direction in what I studied and what I read. I was very eager not just to generally read, which I think we should do. We should all generally get breath. But I wanted to look into the lives of men and women who were known to have a very special connection with God. Because I really would personally like a special connection with God. And so I decided to look into people who wrote about that. And early on I found that it's not rocket science what their secret was. Really two secrets. The one secret was they made sure that daily they set aside time away from the noise of the world to be with God. It's the one secret. Jesus did it. And the second secret is they had a real hunger to know God. You need both. Otherwise, you know, you just spend a boring time away. Okay? And then I started reading a little bit deeper. And there were things about prayer and how these guys prayed and how they studied the Bible. And again, it's very simple but very radical. They came with a hunger for God, and when they read the Bible, they weren't preparing their sermon, they weren't preparing their cell group teaching, they weren't answering an argument, they were looking for the elephant, and they found him every day. And when they prayed, they weren't going through a I must pray about this list. When they prayed, they were trying to experience the presence of God. And I got into some lovely books like a lady, Madame Guyon, and I highly recommend you read her book. She's got a book called A Clear and Simple Way to Pray. The King of France put her in jail because even though she was a Catholic, he feared that this book, this little book on prayer, would start a reformation as powerful as Luther's reformation in Germany, King Louis XIV. Because The Clear and Simple Way to Pray was so practical about how in times of prayer you can meet God that it's kind of made God accessible to every man and woman. And that was the fear of the king. Isn't that ridiculous? So, I can't get into a whole sermon on her stuff, but one practical thing about Madame Guyon. Don't go into prayer with any other agenda other than to first and foremost meet God. Even when you're praying for your kids at night, even when you're praying for a need that you have, don't just dive into it. Remember, what are you doing? Talking to God. Get connect. Can you see what I'm saying? It's a frame of mind. Maybe it needs 10 seconds of silence before you launch in. I don't know what you need. But something great about Madame Guyon's stuff, and she's very practical. She said, either by an act of faith or by meditating on a verse or by worshiping, get into God's presence. And then as soon as you are sensing and experiencing and knowing that you're in God's presence, then stop for a while and be quiet. One of the great problems in all of our prayer is that we are chatterboxes. Do you know what a chatterbox is? We just throw stuff at God, okay? Rather than knowing it's a dialogue. And remember I said there's the spiritual world we can't fully understand, where our spirit connects with God's spirit. There's stuff that happens when our spirit interlocks with God's spirit. And we just need to be quiet sometimes. But many of us, and I found myself anxious, what should I be doing now? Should I be saying, I wonder if I should be meditating on the next verse? Should I? Is now the time to ask God this? And I just realized, no, you know what? Just wait. There's a lot about waiting in the Bible with prayer. I'm throwing a couple of things out here. I cannot cover them thoroughly. What I'm trying to say to you, when you pray, think about it in a new way. To connect with God. When you read the Bible, think about it in a new way, and that's to see the elephant. That's Jesus. And that's how you contemplate. That's how you katop trizomai. And then if you do that, you have the glory of God in your life, and the radiance of God will shine on your face, and you'll never be covered in shame, and other people will begin to see it. Amen? That's what we're trying to do here. So, Gav, how do you katop trizomai in summary? Number one, always read the word to see reflections of Jesus. Try to not have, snap yourself out of other reasons. Secondly, always treat prayer as an entry into God's presence. Even if you have to pray through a whole list of challenging things, first get into God's presence. That's a great thing about Bob Perry. If any of you have heard about his prayer, what's the secret to his intercession? He first gets into God's presence. I think it's as simple as that when I listen to Bob Perry. Doesn't just shandai and dive in and take down the principality. He gets into God's presence. And then he does that, you see. And that's why it's effective. And then thirdly, and this is where you get into guys like Brother Lawrence and many others, nurture the experience of the presence of God all day long. It's my life's goal to try and spend the whole day in God's presence. The Bible says in Psalms, I'd rather be a doorman in the presence of the Lord then spend 1,000 years with the wicked. And that's what we should all desire. So let me end, or answer the fourth question in ending. You know how we kind of put your minds at ease by saying that. And that's, what's the impact of God's glory? Well, again, in verse 18, it says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Three things: reflection, transformation, and expansion. Reflection, transformation, and expansion. Those are the three impacts of God's glory on your life. Number one, when the glory of God is on your life, it will reflect to others. You will be the best kind of soul winner when the presence of God is there in your life. Remember I said I can't explain scientifically how it works, these spiritual things. But the Apostle Paul captured it very well in Corinthians when he said, we are the aroma of Christ. There's something about a spirit that is soaked in God's spirit that's like a fragrance. It's an aroma. You can't explain it. When you've been in God's presence, you will be a fragrance of Christ to those around you. And perhaps it's linked to the second point. It says we are being transformed into his likeness whenever we immerse ourselves in God's glory. Transformation of our lives is the goal of the Christian faith, isn't it? To become like Jesus. That is what God has called us to. He's not called us onto this earth just to be born again and then to go to heaven. He's not called us on this earth for any other agenda than to become like Jesus, because that will glorify the Father most of all. So overcoming sin getting the fruit of the Spirit going in your life, how do those things happen? By greater effort? Yes and no. When the Lord enables us and empowers us, I like to think of it like this. It's like putting fuel inside of a vehicle. Okay? The right fuel. What's interesting is yesterday they put the wrong fuel inside of my diesel car and it stopped working. Okay? They put petrol. It doesn't work. Okay? You need the right fuel. You need diesel inside of a diesel engine. You need the Holy Spirit inside of you. You need God's presence. But that alone is not enough. You then have to get in the car and you are the one with the key. And the car is your life. And the fuel is there for you to now love, for you to have peace, for you to have joy. It's there for you to have patience. It's there. It's in your heart if you're in the presence of Jesus. It's there. You can do it, but you have to turn the key. You have to love. You've got it. Now love. You know what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's nothing we need more in our lives now at times like this, financial challenges, than joy that comes from deep inside. Not because we've done well at something, but from God. But you've got to turn the key. Have joy. It's there. Are you with me? You've got to do it as well. That's the second thing. The glory of the Lord transforms us. And the third thing I love, with ever increasing glory. It says that the radiance and the glow on Moses' face used to die off after a while. And I remember as a young Christian, I used to go to Christian camps, got so fired up, got into the presence of God. And then I'd fear going home because I worried this is all going to go. God's going to go away. And I don't know, I'll have to wait till next year's camp to get back to God. The great thing about the new covenant, God's intention is that the glory, His presence, His work in your life grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's a promise to you. The Lord's saying, I want it to get better. I can report as whatever, 20 years of being a Christian. It's getting better. The light of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, growing ever brighter to the full light of day. That's how God works in our lives. One more slide, Gavin. Summary, conclusion. What have I tried to tell you this morning, in case you've missed most of it? We are meant to have a frequent experience of God's presence and His glory, daily and constantly. It comes through contemplation, which means Bible reading and prayer, done in the right way. God's glory then transforms us and shines as a reflection of Him to the world. And the great news is it gets stronger and stronger. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we need to connect with God. We know we need You. And I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that You would help us to connect with You. Help us to have something of God in our lives. Lord, help us to take our minds now off what worries us and all of our challenges and realize that You are making Yourself available to us. Your presence, Your glory is available to us. Lord, fill us now. The Bible says, always be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray You fill us all now. Just start praying in the Spirit if you do that. If you can't, just receive, wait, maybe be silent. Just let the Lord fill you up. Lord, we just pray You fill us up. Lord, we just take this moment to contemplate You, to look, and to know that our spirits now rise and they connect with Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and You fill us up and You cause us to well over. I pray for love. Help us to have that extra measure of love, Lord, where we're battling. To have patience, joy, peace, everything that comes from Your presence. Lord, I just pray we'd live here. Lord, I pray that You'd help those who have a constant sense of guilt to be able to lift the veil, to connect with You. And Lord, those today that don't know You, and maybe you're here today and you know, well, look, my big problem is I've still got the veil. I know I'm a sinner. There's bad stuff in my life, and I don't know that Christ has made me righteous. I don't know that I'm a child of God. Well, I want to ask you, if that's you, to come for prayer in the front afterwards. Just do that. Come and pray with someone. And your life can really be changed from today. The veil can be lifted. You could become a whole new person. So Lord, I just pray for your grace to be on us all, Lord. Let us be so focused on you in this week ahead, Lord. Let us live and walk in your presence and your glory. And let our light, your light, shine on our faces to people around us, so that the world can also smell the aroma of Christ, can also see the light of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.